I had planned, as I announced Sunday morning, to preach to you this evening from Exodus 34 on the shining of Moses' face. But after I finished preaching here Sunday evening, every telephone call I've had, every discussion I've had, I think without exception, except with Shelby, has been about something else and has taken my mind again to this blessed, blessed passage in Isaiah 53. Turn there if you will. Isaiah 53. Here the prophet of God speaks of the glorious redeeming work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks of it as that which was already done in his day, because that which is done in time, God did in eternity. He speaks of that which was yet to be done as the result of his work, because that which Christ did for us in eternity and did for us at Calvary, he does for us in the blessed experience of his grace. My subject this evening is iniquity laid on our substitute. Iniquity laid on our substitute. Let's begin reading at verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Those who believe the report of the gospel are those to whom God reveals his arm. All of them and no one else. For he, the Lord Jesus, God's darling son, the Messiah, shall grow up before him in his humanity as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Nothing about his physical appearance, nothing at all about him that would cause anyone to look at him and pay him any attention. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, of agony, of trouble, of malady, of grief, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Esteemed him smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded, profaned, broken, stained, defiled, polluted, tormented. That's how that word wounded is translated in Scripture. He was wounded, profaned, polluted, tormented, defiled, broken, stained. For our transgressions, he was bruised, made to crumble, crushed, beat to pieces for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him, made to meet on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? The psalmist says, a seed shall serve him, and he shall be counted to the Lord for a generation. This young Jew, 33 years old, cut off out of the land of the living, having no wife and no family. Who shall declare his generation? A seed shall serve him. There is a generation that shall be counted to him. They're called God's elect, a holy nation. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people, was he stricken. This one who was numbered with the transgressors, he was stricken and afflicted and beaten and crushed and slaughtered for a particular people. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. Verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet, though he knew no sin, though he could not sin, though he did not sin, though he is without sin, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Pleased God to bruise him? Pleased God to crush to death his son? The word might better be read, is satisfied. It's satisfied. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and it certainly took no pleasure in the sense of being made happy by the death of his son. But God finds no satisfaction in the death of the wicked. Bless God, he did find satisfaction in the death of his son. God slaughtered his son when he was made sin for us. And God said, that's enough. That's enough. Justice cannot demand more. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Now if I forget to tell you again, mark it somewhere if you're taking notes, somewhere in the margin of your Bible, somewhere in your notes, everywhere in the Scriptures where you read sin offering or offering for sin, everywhere in Scripture, no exception, the word is sin. Thou shalt make his soul sin. When thou shalt make his soul sin. Paul, writing by divine inspiration in 2 Corinthians 5:21, says that God has made him sin for us who knew no sin. Here the Spirit of God says something that states that a little more strongly, a little more emphatically. When thou shalt make his soul sin. What an astounding statement. When that happens, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. He's going to see his seed justified and sanctified. He's going to see his seed righteous before him, and he's going to live again. For he shall rise from the dead, being justified in the Spirit. And the pleasure, the good will of our God shall prosper in his hand. He, this one who is made sin for us, our Lord Jesus, the one who dies in our stead, shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. The best commentary I've ever heard or read on that, I heard a Welshman preaching from Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, about glorying in the cross when I was 19 years old. Shelby and I had been married very long. A fellow named Tommy Lawrence. They brought him to Piedmont to be a professor for a little while. He didn't last long. Not teaching things like this. He said, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ shall never be discovered a miscarriage. The cross of our Lord Jesus Christ shall never be discovered a miscarriage. All for whom he suffered the travail of birth in his death shall have life by his death. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge of what he's done, by his knowledge of for whom he did it, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, the many for whom he died. For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. And he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. We read one more word. Verse 1, chapter 54. Sing. Sing. Oh, God teach you to know what we have just read, and you will leave here singing in your heart to the Lord. May God the Holy Spirit be our teacher now. Let's look back at verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Triune Jehovah, hath laid on Jesus Christ, the God-man, mediator, our surety and substitute, the iniquity of us all. Now here are three gospel truths plainly declared that all believers experience and all believers acknowledge and confess. These are things that God the Holy Spirit teaches to every sinner who is born of God. Every sinner saved by God's grace is made to know these things. First, original sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. We call it the doctrine of original sin because it's the first sin of man. It was the sin of the race in our father Adam. When Adam sinned, we sinned in him. We died when he died. We were condemned when he was condemned. This is what the scriptures teach about original sin. By man came death. I've looked at that for a good while this afternoon when I was preparing this message. Paul says, by man came death. That's the only thing that has ever come by man. Death. Just death. Death. In Adam, all die. Adam, by God's arrangement, by God's decree, by God's ordinance, was the representative and federal head of the whole human race. But he said, well, I don't like that. Take it up with God. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. And you haven't done any better on your own. Adam was the representative of the whole race. His sin was imputed to all men. So that when he sinned, we sinned in him representatively by virtue of our union with him and by virtue of our representation by him. And his sin is imparted to all men by birth, by natural generation. So that every person born in this world is born with Adam's corrupt, depraved human nature. I don't know why that requires proof to anybody. I don't have a clue why that requires proof to anybody. Well, you surely don't believe that everybody's born sinners. Can you imagine thinking otherwise? Surely, you who know yourselves don't think otherwise. What else are you? Just sin. Surely you who live with a man or live with a woman don't think otherwise. Sin. That's what we are. Surely you who have raised sons or daughters don't think otherwise. What mother ever had to teach her son to lie? What father ever had to teach his daughter not to be selfish or proud or vain? Sin is what we are. We're born with Adam's depraved nature. The heart of all men by nature is deceitful and desperately wicked. The heart of all men contains in itself, that is to say, every human being in this world, in his heart, has all the root of all evil that has ever been in this world. We were just discussing back in the office a little bit ago the cannibalism that still exists in some of the remote parts of New Guinea, perhaps other places. And Brother Rex said it's hard to believe cannibalism still goes on in our day. And I said, it is, until you read tomorrow's paper. And I was mistaken too. Until you acknowledge what's in here. Oh, Brother Don, I'm not like that. Oh, yes, you are. Oh, yes, you are. I wouldn't do things other men do. Oh, yes, you would. If God doesn't prevent it. God doesn't prevent it. Second, we see here not only the teaching of Scripture with regard to original sin, but of that which I've already touched on, our personal depravity. In Adam, we suffered a great fall and a great loss. We fell from God's favor into disfavor. We fell from life into death. We fell from liberty into bondage and into condemnation. But more than that, we all are sinners by continual, deliberate, personal choice. Every one of us. Every one of us. This is what the book says. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. We've turned everyone to his own way. We all went astray from the womb, speaking lies, with our fists shoved in God's face, and each one turned to his own way. God's elect, like all other men by nature, are ever straying from God, going astray from the good shepherd, and will never return to the shepherd's fold until the good shepherd looks us up, seeks us out, finds us, and brings us to himself and to his fold. That's the only way you will ever turn to God, is if he turns you. The only way you will ever come to God is if he brings you. The only way you will ever follow Christ is if he leads you to himself. We are turned to our own way. Some of us turn to the way of self-righteous morality. Some turn to the way of profligacy and rebellion. Some turn to the way of religious uprightness and self-righteousness. Each one, however, turns to his own way. Turns to the way that suits him. Turns to the way that he thinks will profit him. Turns to the way that he chooses for himself. But none will ever turn to Christ the way. But there's a third thing taught here. And that's what I want to talk about this evening. And that's substitutionary redemption. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. In recent months particularly, I have tried to come at this from every angle I can imagine. I spent the last couple of days writing concerning this subject and preparing this message. God, speak now by your servant. That which is contained in these blessed words. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Aaron, according to Old Testament law, was to take his hands and lay his hands on the head of the Passover lamb and lay his hands on the head of the scapegoat, and thereby showing a picture of a transfer. A transfer of sin from the sinner to the sinner's sacrifice and from the sinner to the scapegoat, showing how that God both punishes sin and sets the sinner free. And the sinner himself is required to lay his hands upon the sacrifice, thereby confessing that this is how God saves sinners. But that was just a picture of God's doing, a picture of God's work. The Lord God, Isaiah said, hath laid on his son the iniquity of us all. Can you imagine that? Can you grasp this? God the Father, against whom we have sinned, from whom we have strayed, whose law we have broken, whose justice we have violated, whose law and justice must be satisfied, has laid on his darling son all the sins of all his elect. The Son of God was made sin for us, so that God might make us the righteousness of God in him. Now let me show you several things here. I won't be long. I want to make 5 or 6, maybe 7 statements. that go to the heart of what's being taught in this chapter. Number one, our iniquity was laid on Christ. The iniquity itself was laid upon the Lord Jesus. Not only did the Lord of glory bear the punishment for our sins, He was made sin. He not only bore the wrath and indignation of God against sin, He was made sin. The Son of God was made sin for us because there is no other way whereby God in justice could forgive sin and save His elect. There was no other way by which God could discharge His people of their iniquity, transgression, and sin. God couldn't save you until He did something for Himself. He couldn't redeem you until He did something for Himself. He couldn't justify you until He did something for Himself. His justice must be satisfied. Sin must be punished or it can never be forgiven. God's eternal determination to redeem His elect was a matter of grace alone. Free grace alone. God was not in any way obliged to show mercy to anyone. I have often heard people say, God is love and He needed somebody to show His love to. There was a great vacuum in God that needed to be filled. And so He chose to save sinners. No, there wasn't any vacuum in God that you feel. The triune God dwelt together in ineffable glory without you from eternity. God's great mercy was that which inspired and caused Him to be gracious to sinners. But He didn't have to be gracious to anyone. However, having chosen, having determined to save sinners, there's only one way He can do it. It's got to be consistent with His character. God cannot do that which is contrary to His own nature. For example, God cannot lie. If you say God can't do something, you better have a reason for saying it. God cannot lie. How can you say God cannot lie? Because God's truth. God cannot be darkness because God is light. God cannot save sinners apart from the satisfying of justice because God Almighty has said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Because God is just. He's righteous and true. In Isaiah 45, he calls to people and he says, assemble yourselves. Gather you who pray to a God that cannot save. Come near. Look here at me. And behold a just God and a Savior. And He calls for sinners to behold Him, a just God and a Savior, by looking on His crucified Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Proverbs 17, verse 15. Proverbs 17, verse 15. Let me show you a scripture text verifying what I'm saying to you. Once God determined to redeem and save and elect people, He could only do it by the satisfaction of justice, by making Christ sin for us. If righteousness could be had in some other way, Christ died for nothing. That's what Paul said in Galatians 2:21. Here in Proverbs 17:15. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just. You see that? Proverbs 17:15. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. He that justifieth the wicked, God just simply says, you're just. You're justified. That's an abomination. On the other hand, if God should say to His holy Son, you're condemned, that's an abomination. The only way God could be just and the justifier is for God to make His Son sin, punishing His Son as our substitute for our sins that are made His, and making us the righteousness of God in Him. God Almighty could not justify His people until He found a way to do so in His Son. Therefore, He says concerning His elect, when He found a way in covenant mercy to redeem and justify His people, deliver him from going down to the pit. For I have found a ransom. All the sins of God's elect were gathered together and laid on, made to meet on Christ. and became his. How do you explain that, Brother Don? I don't have any idea how that can be explained. It's mysterious beyond explanation. It's beyond understanding. It's beyond the understanding of our puny brains. How could he who knew no sin and did no sin, he who is holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, be made sin only by God doing it? That's all. Only by God doing it. He made him sin. Let me show you a couple of passages of Scripture and remind you what our Lord says. Turn to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. This is a psalm all about our Savior. He said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book it's written of me to do thy will, O God." Paul quotes from this psalm in Hebrews chapter 10 and tells us by inspiration this is all about our Savior. Now listen to what our Savior says in Psalm 40 verse 12. "Innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities, my God, can that be so? Can that be so? Mine iniquities," he says. "Mine iniquities." But he did no sin. He knew no sin. Oh, but bless God, he was made sin. "Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to look up. They're more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me." Look in Psalm 69, verse 5. Again, obviously the psalm is Christ Jesus our Lord speaking. Psalm 69, verse 5. "O God, thou knowest my foolishness." My perversity is the word. "And my sins are not hid from thee." And when God made his Son sin for us, he cried, "Awake, O sword, against one that is my fellow, smite and slay the shepherd." And justice was thereby satisfied. Here's the second thing. Our iniquity really did become our Savior's iniquity. Became his. Became his. Somebody said, "Well, it was just the paying of a debt." No, it's more than that. Hear him in Gethsemane. "Oh, my Father, if it be possible," he cried three times. And his heart breaks, and he breaks out in a sweat of blood falling to the ground. "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." He said, "Reproach hath broken mine heart." That's not paying a debt. No, no. Oh, no. There's more here than words can express, but it's more than the payment of a debt. The debt really became his. And the sin really became his. Else he could not have been punished for our sins. See if I can illustrate it. Long time ago, several years ago, we were still living out in Junction City. We rented it from George Grider. He died several years ago. He owned the furniture store right next door to us. And one day he told me about a fella that he'd done business with for years. Man had always paid his debts, always taken care of things. And his son and his wife built a new house. And they wanted to get furniture for the house. And he said, "George, would you let my son have the credit to furnish the house?" Now, this is a long time ago. George said, "I let him have $10,000 worth of furniture." $10,000 worth of furniture. That's a lot of furniture. And because Father said he said the boy would be good for it. And he said he paid his bills every month. Came right along, paid his bills. And one day, after a few months, the father came back. And he said, "George, tell you what I'd like for you to do, if you would." He said, "My boy's been paying his bill all right, hadn't he?" He said, "Yes, he has. Every month, right on time." He said, "Take the rest of his debt and make it mine. Just take it off the ledger and put it over here under my name." Now, George couldn't do that. No law in the land would allow him to do that. It couldn't happen except that the man himself take the debt and make it his own. And George said, well, sure, that's what you want. And so he transferred the whole thing. George said, preacher, you know what that man did? He didn't even go home. He went right straight from this store downtown to the courthouse and filed bankruptcy. And do you know what I could do? I said, no. He said, nothing. Nothing. I couldn't do it. The law would not allow me even to pick up the phone and call him and say, Joe, would you pretty please consider paying a little bit of this? Because the man no longer owed the debt, as far as law is concerned. His father made the debt his own. Oh, hear me, children of God. Our Savior made our sin his own. Christ gave his bond as our surety in the covenant of grace. And God the Father, having accepted Christ as our surety, cannot look for payment from us if he will have payment for sin. If he will have satisfaction, it must be had from his only darling Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, he made him sin for us. Payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. Number three. God did it, and it is the Lord God Himself, the triune Jehovah, who alone did it. Look at verse 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. This great, mighty transfer of sin from the sinner to the sinner's surety was sought in eternity by infinite love, conceived in infinite wisdom. It was that which was ordained by infinite grace and executed by an infinite mystery. Mysteriously, wondrously, it's called the mystery of redemption. The mystery of redemption. The wondrous wisdom of God in redemption. This is that which God alone has done. And I stress this by making this fourth statement. No one else could. No one else could. None but God could make Christ sin. I hear preachers talking about you making Christ be this, that, or the other. People vainly imagine that you make Christ your Lord, or you make Christ be sin by choosing to have him as your substitute. You can't lay sin on Christ. You can't even lay your hands on him. You can't touch him. None but God could make his Son to be sin for us. Our faith in him doesn't make Christ our sin substitute, our sin to be on our substitute. Our trusting him doesn't transfer sin from us to him. That can't be done. Only God can do it. God the Son laid sin on himself when he, his own self, bare our sin in his own body on the tree. God the Father laid sin on his Son and made to meet on him all the iniquities of all his elect for all time when he poured out his wrath upon his Son. And turn to John 16. Let me show you this. John chapter 16. God the Holy Spirit, when he gives the sinner life and faith in Christ, by the sweet revelation of the gospel, lays sin on Jesus Christ, God's darling Son, our substitute. I have here a booklet I've carried for years, because I heard a story a long time ago about a man sitting on a train who always carried a booklet just like this. And he'd open it up and look at it, shake his head, and turn the next page and look at it and smile. And then he'd turn to this page and he'd look at it and say, bless God. And the fellow sitting beside him just get a little curious. After a while, folks began to ask, what are you reading? He said, oh, it's a book that doesn't have any words on it. But it tells me the story, most wondrous story I ever heard. He said, you see that black? That's me. That's what I am by nature. That's what I am, just sin. Black, corrupt, defiled. You see that red? That's the precious blood of God's Son, Jesus Christ, my Lord, by which He washed away all my sins. See that white? That's me in Christ the Lord. Holy, without blame, without sin. He has washed my sins away. Look here in John 16. This is what God the Holy Spirit does when He gives the sinner faith. When He has come, He will reprove, convince the world, God's elect, everywhere in the world, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I finish my work. I go to the Father. And of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Number five. This is the most comforting, delightful thing in all the world. Why anyone would choose to make this a subject of controversy and debate, why anyone would choose to see this in any other light, I cannot begin to grasp. The transfer of sin from you to Christ is something that's already done, I say to you who believe on God's Son. Now something needs to be done. Now something ought to be done. Now something that's going to be done. Now something that must be done. It's already done. In Romans chapter 10, the prophet quotes from Deuteronomy. He said, faith doesn't say, who shall descend from heaven to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to send Christ to hell? Faith says it's already done. The word is nigh thee, even in thy heart and in thy mouth. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Faith speaks of that which is done. The gospel reveals that which is done. Redemption is accomplished. When Christ said, it is finished, the work was done. Fully done as God himself would have it. Accomplished in Jesus Christ our Redeemer. Nothing, either great or small, nothing, sinner, no. Jesus did it all long, long ago. Oh, now blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Hear this as well. He upon whom sin was laid is mighty to save. The Lord hath laid on him. Him. Thou hast laid help upon one that is mighty. Thou hast exalted one chosen out of the people. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you know who he is, Bob? He's Jehovah's servant. Do you know what God says about his servant in Isaiah 42:4? He shall not fail. He is able to save to the uttermost all them that come to God by him. Because he lives to make intercession for us. Who is this him? He is the sovereign Lord, seated on his throne, who possesses all flesh and power over all flesh to give eternal life to as many as the Father has given him, that one by whom all God's elect have been redeemed, he shall justify them in the work of his grace, sprinkling his blood on their consciences, speaking peace to their hearts. And he did it for somebody special, somebody particular, somebody distinct. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I wonder if that includes me. us all. Who is that? Well, that's God's elect. Who is that? That's the Lord's people. Who is that? That's the Lord's sheep. Who are numbered among those who are called us all? Every sinner who believes on the Son of God. Every sinner who trusts Jesus Christ the Lord. Every sinner who rests his soul on the crucified Christ. That's he for whom the Lord laid our iniquity. That's he whose iniquities the Lord laid on his Son. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And bless his name. My sin that he laid on his Son, he will never lay on me. He will never lay it on me. I don't think I told you this. Brother Dan Parks sent out an email a couple of weeks ago. Told a story, true story. His father, as you may remember, was my pastor when I was ordained. Shelby and I attended church where his father was pastor for a better part of a couple of years. And a fine man. I thought the world of him, still do. Brother E.W. Parks. Luce wrote an email and described the worst beating he ever had in his life. The worst one he ever had in his life. He said, one time I was out with my mother and daddy and I did something I wasn't supposed to. My father told me, son, I'll punish you when we get home. And Brother Parks, kind of like Brother Fortner, if Brother Parks said to his son, I'll punish you when you get home, that meant you're going to get it. Just no need in talking about it. When you get home, you may as well get prepared because pain's coming. And Moose said, when we walked home, I knew I was in for it. He said, my daddy told me to stretch out across the piano bench. And as I stretched out across the piano bench and grabbed hold of the legs, he said, my daddy said to me, now, son, I want you to know this is going to hurt me a whole lot worse than it hurts you. And Moose said, yeah. He didn't really say that. That's what he said inside. Yeah. And then his daddy pulled his belt out of his pants, wrapped it around his fist, and his daddy proceeded to beat his own body mercilessly. Just... That's what God, my Savior, did for me. Mm-hmm. That's what God, our Savior, did for us. Amen.